Are you excited to be in the house of God today? Yes, it's so wonderful to see all of you in the house of God today. So whether you are here in Axis or whether you're joining us in the regional centers, in the Northeast, in the East, and in the West, welcome to our service. And for those of you who are watching this online, thank you for joining us. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. You know, church, we are 1 week away from the biggest event in our church. And you know what that is? That is our church conference, yes. And church conference has always been the highlight of the church for the year, whereby every congregation will gather together to worship God together corporately, as well as to hear from God on what He wants to say to us. And this year, due to the opening of the COVID safety measures, we are once again able to come together in person for our conference. Are you excited about that? Yes, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Thank God for the opening of the COVID safety measures. So for those of you who have yet to register for Hope Conference, the good news for you is Hope Conference is still open for registration. So you can go to our website at hopesingapore.com/conference to register for this Hope Conference. Okay, and for those of you who have already registered and you are coming next weekend to join us in this conference, let's prepare our hearts spiritually as well. You know, this is a time, this is an exciting time whereby we are going to hear from God. So let's prepare ourselves spiritually. Let's join in the church in a time of praying and fasting and gather together as a life group to do your conference devotion together. Okay, so let's look forward to next weekend whereby God is going to do a great work in our church and in our hearts. Amen. So before we continue, let's pray. Let's take some moment to pray for the church conference. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Lord Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that with the opening up of these COVID safety measures, we are able to gather in person for this church conference. Lord, we are excited to hear from you. We are excited to receive from you. And Lord, we just ask right now that you prepare our hearts, oh Lord, so that we are able to download from you during this conference. And Lord, we just ask for open hearts that we will start by preparing ourselves spiritually. Let us have more hunger for what you want to do in our life. Let us have more hunger for spiritual things, oh Lord. And Lord, we also thank you that you are able to gather us here today, whether in Axis or whether in the regional center. And we ask, oh Lord, that you can open our hearts so that we can receive your words today. Lord, may you anoint my lips as I speak forth your word. And we commit the rest of this service into your hands. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have been in a situation in your life whereby you actually lose control of your life before? You know, recently I have to travel to an unfamiliar place, a place I've totally never been before. So before I set off in my car, I actually programmed the destination in my GPS, and then off I go. Okay, I started driving. And halfway along my journey, I discovered that my GPS in the car has malfunctioned. It was lagging and it was not providing me with the correct direction. I started to panic because I realized I was in an unfamiliar place and I wasn't able I didn't know how to get to my destination. And also in the end, in desperation, I had to turn into a car park where I reset my GPS, and thank God, after that, everything was working and I managed to arrive at my destination. You know, people, We are people who like to have control over our lives. You know, and when things in our life get out of control, we become nervous, we become uncomfortable, we become anxious, just like how I felt when my GPS malfunctioned. You know, people like to have control over their lives, and this is one of the reasons why people struggle to submit to a higher authority. Because when we submit to authority, we are essentially surrendering some of the control of our life over to this person. You know, no matter how good we are at planning, there will always be things that we cannot plan. We never know what will happen tomorrow. While we can plan based on what we know and what we see, there are always things that we are not able to plan. I know for Singaporeans, many of us, we are very good at planning. Where some of us will come up with very comprehensive 5-year plan, 10 years plan, planning all the way to retirement when you get your CPF, how much you're going to get. No, while it is not wrong to plan, the truth is none of us know what will happen tomorrow. While we can only plan based on what we see and based on what we understand, there will always be things, unforeseen things in life that will disrupt our plans. Things like the global pandemic, things like economic crisis, natural disaster, even the sudden and unexpected death of our loved one in the family. All these things will throw us out of our plan. And when things like that happen, sometimes our Christian faith can get shaken. We start to question God, we start to blame God because we cannot understand why would the good God allow such things to happen in our life. But we must know that God's plans and God's ways are higher than our plans and God's and higher than our ways. You know, God is all-knowing. He knows everything from beginning all the way to the end. He sees the complete full picture while we are only seeing bits and pieces in our life. You know, God is sovereign and He's in control over every aspect of our life. I know when I say God is sovereign, many of you here will be familiar with the term God is sovereign. But let me start by giving us a definition of what do I mean by God is sovereign before we continue with the rest of this message. Because I will be talking a fair bit about God's sovereignty in today's message. So when we say that God is sovereign, what do we mean? When we say that God is sovereign, it means that God is in control, that He has lordship, He has all the power, all the authority, all the rights to do whatever He wants, and nothing can thwart or stop His purposes. So in Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." You know, when we look at such a definition for sovereignty, it can actually be quite a scary idea. You know, can you imagine someone who has all the power and all the right to do whatever this person wants to do without anyone, without anything stopping this person? You know, some of us, we may remember this lady who refused to wear a face mask during Circuit Breaker in 2020. She claims that she's above the law because she's sovereign. So what is our basis in trusting God's sovereignty? How can we trust that God in His sovereignty would not abuse His power and do something to hurt us? Let me go ahead to share why we are able to trust in God's sovereignty. Because when we say that God is sovereign, we also have to look at God's other divine attributes as well. God is not just sovereign, but God is also love, God is also good, God is also merciful, God is also kind, God is also wise. And God, it's just all these other things we have to consider. So when we say that God is sovereign, He cannot be one that's not loving. When we say that God is sovereign, He cannot be one who is no good. So God's sovereignty is governed by His other divine attributes. And this is the basis why we can trust in God's sovereignty. That because God is love, because God is good, because God is all-knowing, we can trust that God's plan for us is always the best. God always has the best plan for us, and God's plan will always come to pass because He is sovereign. This is so important for us to know that God is constantly at work in our life, even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, but God is constantly at work in our life and God is working everything out for our good and for His glory. So in this two-part focus series on Not Done Yet, we are going to look at how God's sovereignty can work in and through our life to accomplish His purpose. And we are going to explore this through the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. We started last week in the first part of our series when we look at what Joseph faced in Egypt after he was sold into Egypt by his brothers. That he was wrongfully accused by his master's wife for sexual assault and he was thrown into prison. But despite what he faced in Egypt, Joseph knew that God was with him and God was walking faithfully. God was still faithful with him. And this week, in the second part of this series, we are going to look at how Joseph, he was able to see beyond his natural circumstances, to recognize God's sovereignty in his life, and to respond in a way that fulfills God's purposes. So the title of my message today is, Not Done Yet, Beyond What We See. Not Done Yet, Beyond What We See. We'll be looking at a passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 to verse 8. Allow me to read these five verses for all of us. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, it says, Then Joseph said to his brother, Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, let me start by providing us with a background to this passage, so that those of you who just joined us, those of you who are new, will be able to follow in today's story. You know, the story of Joseph is covered over 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 37 all the way to the end of Genesis in Genesis chapter 50. And this story is about a descendant of Abraham, how he went through great trials in Egypt and eventually rose to become the second most powerful man in Egypt, and how God worked through him to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, that through Abraham's descendants, they will become a nation, they will eventually be a blessing to everyone here in the world. Now, obviously, we don't have time to cover all these 13 chapters. So I've summarized some key events in a table form so that it's easier for us to follow. So in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was born in the household of Jacob. He was the 11th son. And Jacob loved and favored Joseph more than his other son. And because of that, Timothy, don't distract me. And because of that, his brothers envied and hated him. His brothers plotted to get rid of him by selling him to foreigners. And then in Genesis chapter 39, that is what the passage that we've gone through last week. Genesis chapter 39, we saw how Joseph ended up in Egypt. How Joseph ended up in Egypt, and he started work as a servant. And we saw how God was with him, and he became successful in everything that he did, and then he was put in charge of his master's household. His master's wife tried to seduce him, but she was not successful. Joseph flee away from her, and because of that, she wrongfully accused Joseph of sexual assault, and he was thrown into prison. And then in Genesis chapter 40 to 41, with God's help, Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream while he was still in prison. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph's wisdom and his discernment that he actually raised him up. He appointed Joseph to be the second person in charge of the entire Egypt. And under Joseph's leadership, Egypt started to store up food supplies in preparation for the severe seven-year famine. And then in Genesis chapter 42, the widespread famine affected Jacob's family. So Jacob had to send 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy grains. So 10 of his sons went upset his younger son, Benjamin. So in Egypt, Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. And Joseph accused his brothers of being spies in the land. So he kept one of the brothers, Simeon, as a hostage in Egypt. And he asked the rest of the brothers to return home to bring back their youngest brother, Benjamin, so as to verify their story that they have come to Egypt not to spy out the land, but to buy grains for their family. And then in Genesis chapter 43 to chapter 44, the famine continues and food ran out again in Jacob's family. It's a big household, okay? So Jacob once again sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. And this time around, he allowed them to bring along his youngest son, Benjamin. And when they arrived in Egypt, they were brought to Joseph's house, whereby they were reunited with their brother, Simeon, and they were treated to a meal. And as they depart, Joseph wanted to test out his brothers. So he secretly planted a silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. And when this was discovered, he accused Benjamin of stealing. And as a punishment, he wanted to keep Benjamin as a slave in Egypt. So all the brothers, they then went back to Joseph's house, whereby Judah volunteered to take the place of his youngest brother, Benjamin, to become a slave as a form of punishment. So Judah's willingness to give up himself to save his youngest brother showed Joseph that his brothers had changed and repented. And that was when he decided to just reveal his identity to his brothers. So Genesis chapter 45 starts off with Joseph's disclosure of his identity to his brothers. Let me read the first three verses of Genesis 45 for all of us. It says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Make everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and the Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." So it was an emotional moment for Joseph. He ordered his Egyptian attendants to leave him. And then he wept loudly. He wept so loudly that people around him can hear. He wept so loudly before he revealed his identity to his brothers. And his brothers, they were so shocked at this sudden turn of event that they were speechless. You know, verse 3 tells us that the brothers, they were terrified at his presence. They were terrified because they were unsure. They were fearful that the now powerful Joseph is going to hold them accountable for what they did to him in the past and punish them. So is Joseph going to take his revenge on his brothers? Now that he has an opportunity, is Joseph going to take his revenge on his brothers? You know, in last week's message, we saw that Joseph learned some spiritual lessons. That despite what he faced in Egypt, Joseph knew that God was with him and God was faithful with him despite what he went through. So how would this spiritual lesson change his attitude, change his response to how he would respond to his brothers? You know, like Joseph, many of us, we may face trials and challenges in our life. You know, if we just focus on the superficial happenings and the outcomes, we may miss out on the deeper spiritual lesson that God wants to teach us. And we may lose sight of God's purpose for us. You know, beyond what we can see in our natural circumstances, we know that God is sovereign and He's at work all the time, even when we do not see it, even when we do not feel it. So how does our understanding of God's sovereignty change the way we respond to our present circumstances? How does knowing that God is sovereign change our perspective towards our present circumstances? Now, there are two things that we can learn in today's passage. The first thing is that God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our grievances. God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our grievances. From verse 4 to verse 5, as well as the first part of verse 8, it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" And then in verse 8, it says, "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. So in verse 4 here, Joseph had to tell his brothers to come close to him. His brothers probably kept a distance away from him. Maybe he has got body odor. Okay. No, it's not that. Okay. His brothers probably kept a distance away from him because they were fearful, not knowing what Joseph is going to do to them. So Joseph took the initiative. Joseph took the initiative to soothe the fear of his brothers by telling them to come close to me. And then he clarified that he was a brother that they saw into Egypt. In saying this, Joseph was not downplaying the evil deeds that his brothers did in the past. But there was no trace of bitterness, there was no trace of vengeance in Joseph's reply. He even comforted his brothers by telling them not to be grieved and not to be angry at what they have done in the past, not to be angry with themselves for what they have done in the past. So why was Joseph able to respond in such a kind manner to his brothers? I mean, considering all these bad things that his brothers did to him, why was Joseph able to respond in such a kind manner? And the key is in verse 5 here. Verse 5 says, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. So Joseph was able to see beyond the evil deeds, the evil actions of his brothers through his eyes of faith. Joseph recognized that God had used their wickedness to bring about his good purpose to save lives. So to Joseph, you know, God's good purpose is far greater than the evil of his brother. God's good purpose is far greater than the evil of his brother, and that makes taking revenge unnecessary. With profound spiritual insight, Joseph declared in verse 8 that it was God and not his brother who sent him to Egypt to rescue people from the famine. You know, Joseph did not deny the painful trials that he went through in Egypt. In fact, he mentioned two times in verse 4 and verse 5 that it was his brother who sold him into Egypt. But Joseph recognized that God, who is sovereign, overruled the evil actions of his brother. And God was directing all these events to fulfill his purpose. This insight of God's sovereignty changed Joseph's attitude towards his brothers. And it was this kind of attitude that causes him to be able to forgive his brother and reconcile with the brother. So this is the key thing, understanding God's sovereignty in his life. You know, friends, as we go through challenging times in our life, do we look beyond our grievances to see what God wants to do in our lives? In the story of Joseph, you know, after what he has been through, being sold by his brothers, wrongfully accused in Egypt and thrown into prison, separated from a father who loved him for 22 years. You know, he has every reason to hate his brothers. He had every reason to hate his brothers and even blame God for what happened. But Joseph did not allow anger to blind him. Joseph did not allow anger to blind him because he saw the hand of God at work in his life. You know, friends, I know some of us, we may have been through some challenging situation in our life, and we may be harboring certain grievances in our heart. Perhaps some of you, you may have been betrayed and backstabbed in your workplace by someone whom you trust. And it is still hurting you and it's affecting how you trust other people. Or there may be some of you, you cannot understand why I've been working so hard and my pay is still so little. And you envy your friends who are earning more than you and are enjoying life. And you're asking God, God, why are you so unfair to me? Perhaps there's some of you, it may come from a family whereby your parents favored your siblings more than you. And you're feeling so unloved and you're feeling so unaccepted. Or perhaps there are some of you, you are still coming to terms trying to cope with the death of someone close to you in the family. You know, you have prayed to God for healing, but healing did not take place. And you are disappointed with God. And perhaps there are some of you, your marriage is breaking down. And you have prayed to God, to ask God to help me in my marriage, but nothing seems to be happening. Some of you who are parents, perhaps your children are rebellious and they're drifting away from God. And they're crying out to God and say, God, I've been serving you so faithfully in my life. Why do you allow these things to happen? Perhaps some of you are married and you're without a child. You have been praying to God for a child for the longest time, and that is still not happening. Your faith is shaken as you cannot understand why God is not answering your prayer. You know, I can understand that it is very difficult to grapple with unanswered questions, with our disappointments with God, with our grievances in our life. You know, I wish that I'm able to tell you why God allowed these things to happen. But unfortunately, I do not have an answer for you. You know, I myself, I've been through my fair share of grievances in life. You know, from young, I've always wanted to be an army officer. I would play with toy soldiers. I enjoy watching war movies. And I joined the NCC in secondary school. You know, so from young, I've always wanted to be an army officer. So when the opportunity arise, when I was in officer cadet school, I applied for an overseas training award that came with the prestigious Singapore Armed Forces Overseas Merit Scholarship, or the OMS for short. So I was successful in my application, and I was sent overseas to complete my officer cadet training. And it was while I was training overseas that I sustained some physical injury, and I wasn't able to complete my course. At a point in time, I was so discouraged that I didn't want to redo the course again. And eventually, I had to give up my overseas scholarship as well. You know, that was one of the lowest moments of my life. I didn't know God at that point in time, and I have to grapple this on my own. From almost achieving something that I've always wanted in my life, my dream was suddenly dashed. You know, the officer bar fell all the way from my shoulder to my arm as I resumed my national service journey as a lance corporal. You know, I couldn't understand why life can be so unfair to me. You know, I give my best. I train hard. But why is life so unfair to me? To cut the long story short, eventually I completed my overseas studies at a university and the course of my choice. But my career took a different path. From becoming an officer, I now become an engineer. And it was at my workplace that I met a colleague who eventually invited me to come to this church. And was in this church that I said a prayer to invite Jesus into my life as my Lord and my Savior. And 27 years later, I'm standing here on this stage preaching to you, preaching to all of you as one of the pastors of the church. You know, for many years, I've harbored this grievance in my heart, because I cannot understand why didn't I become an officer? But as I look back, as I see beyond my grievances, I'm just so thankful for the grace of God in my life. I'm so amazed at God's love for me. And I marveled at how a sovereign God would piece together, you know, different parts of the puzzle to bring someone who was so far away from him to someone whom he can use to fulfill his purpose. So God is truly sovereign in our life. And God can work through us, through our success, through our good health, through our progress. And God can also work through us, through our failures and setbacks, through our sicknesses, through our weaknesses, and even through our sins. So whether you are still harboring grievances towards other people, or whether you are even harboring grievances towards God, God is inviting you here today to look back, just as I did, to look beyond your grievances and to find out how God has done that work in his life. Now, even if you are unable to see this at this point in time, that you are still trying to grapple with all these things that happened to you in the past, God wants to tell you today that he loves you. He loves you, and his plan for you is always the best. Even when we do not understand why certain things happen, God wants to assure you of his love today. You know, when I was preparing this message, God just showed me this picture of a child, of a young child that's holding on to the father's hand, and the father was just bringing him to where he wants him to go. Then the child was so happy, just allowing the father to bring him. I believe God wants to speak to some of us. He wants us to be like that child, just to hold on to God's hand and to trust that God has a best plan for us and that he is leading us to the final destination. God is reaching out his hand to you right now. Would you hold on to his hand and say that, yes, God, even though I do not understand, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I know that you have the best plan for me and you're leading me to your purpose in my life. So not only does God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our grievances, but God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our well-being. And that's the second thing that we can learn here today. God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our well-being. That's from verse 6 to verse 7, as well as the second part of verse 8. It says, for 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, at a time when Joseph disclosed his identity to his brothers, the severe 7-year famine was only into its second year. And with God's help in interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Joseph knew that there would be another 5 more years of famine whereby there will be no plowing, no reaping of harvest. And that God, in his sovereignty, has sent Joseph ahead to Egypt to prepare him for this, to save his family. You know, verse 8 tells us that Joseph was the father to Pharaoh. This was a title that probably means that Joseph was the chief advisor to Pharaoh. And then he was also described as a lord over Pharaoh's household. And this just indicated his complete control over state affairs and treasury. And both these terms just show us how successful and how powerful Joseph was. So Joseph's position and his power allow him to ensure that Jacob's descendants would be able to survive throughout the entire famine. Not only did he provide food for them, but he would eventually fetch them over to settle down in Egypt. And by repeating 3 times in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 8, that it was God who sent him, Joseph recognized that it was God's plan to send him on a mission to Egypt in order to save the lives of his family. You know, in verse 7, Joseph shared that God has sent him to preserve a remnant on earth. Remnant here refers to survivor. While the immediate context of remnant here refers to the descendants of Jacob, remnant in the Old Testament often refers to a group of people that has been set aside by God for his purpose. And God's grand purpose is his redemption plan to bring mankind back to him. You know, the entire human race, you and I included, we are all separated from God because of this thing called sin in our life. Sin is mankind turning away from God, wanting to do things that they want to do without anyone telling them what to do and how to do. Sin is mankind wanting to have complete control over their own lives. Sin is mankind wanting to be master over their own lives without submitting to God. And sin separates mankind away from God. And ever since the fall of mankind, God has been working out his redemption plan to bring mankind back to him. And God's redemption plan involves the call of this man by the name of Abraham. And God first made known his plan to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 to verse 3, he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham here is Jacob's grandfather. Can you imagine if all of Jacob's descendants, they were to perish in this severe famine? Then God's entire redemption plan will fall apart. So by using this word remnant, Joseph probably saw something that's bigger than the immediate survivor of his family. God has sovereignly sent Joseph on a mission to Egypt and raised him up to be the second most powerful man in Egypt so that he can save his family. And this family would enjoy the bountiful life in Egypt, and they will eventually multiply to become the nation of Israel. And it is through Israel that our Savior, Jesus, came from. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's redemption plan for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed our sins and bring us back to God. And it is through Jesus that all people on the earth will be blessed. It is through Jesus that all people on the earth will be blessed. So Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. In fact, Joseph is the foreshadow of Jesus. And Joseph's act of saving his people from famine is a foreshadow of the salvation of nations through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, friends, many of us have been blessed by God in various ways. And God has blessed us not just to take care of our earthly needs, but God has a greater purpose in blessing us. God's purposes is more than just about us, but it's bigger than us. Just as how Jesus sent Joseph into Egypt, not just to save his family, but the world, Jesus is sending you and I, into the world, not to enrich ourselves, but so that we can be a blessing to others and fulfill his greater purpose. And when we do that, we bring glory to God. Perhaps for some of you, you have been very successful in your career and you have been materially blessed. Now, it is easy to bask in our success, in the high moments of our life. But God is asking us to look beyond our success and to focus our life on His will and His greater purpose. Even in the story of Joseph, we saw how Joseph talked more about God's purpose more than his personal achievements. Because he recognized that whatever that he has achieved comes from God. And he is only that part, that small part in God's grand redemption plan. So let's follow the example of Joseph. Let's see beyond our well-being to see how can we be a blessing to the people that God has placed around us. Why don't you ask God this question? Sovereign Lord, would you use my life and my plan for your purpose and for your glory? Teach me how to do it and show me how I can be a blessing to the people around me. And I just want to share a story about my wife. I'm not boasting, okay? You know, my wife, she runs an IT software business. And in her business, she hired some staff in Myanmar. So when the military coup and the COVID hit Myanmar last year, at the beginning of last year, her operation in Myanmar was badly affected. Her staff over there couldn't carry on with their work. And the easiest way out for her is to just let go of the staff so that she can cut down on operating costs. But instead, she chose to continue to pay them the full salary. She felt that this was the right thing to do because God has placed us in the position so that she is able to be a blessing to her staff and their families in Myanmar. I know among us, not all of us will go through the great up and down moments like Joseph. In fact, some of us, our lives are mundane. And we are wondering in our head, how can we make an impact in the lives of others and in the kingdom of God? You know, while not many of us would be able to make a difference of the type that Joseph did, we need to remember that the story of Joseph is not about Joseph. And the story about us is not about us as well. That our story is about the story of God and how we play a part in God's grand redemption plan. Even though we may not be able to see with full clarity this part that we play, we recognize that God is sovereign and He knows and He sees. And God's sovereignty frees us and guides us so that we are humbly able to come and depend on Him. And God is more interested in our faithfulness more than what we can do for Him. So even in your mundane life, God is asking you to live your life faithfully for Him. Because when we are faithful, our work done for God is like the drops of water that flow into this great ocean of God's blessing to the nations. Let me say it again. When we are faithful, even in the mundane of our life, our work done for God is like the drops of water, even though it's small and insignificant, but it's flowing into this great ocean of God's blessings to the nations. Now, friends, our God is sovereign over every part of our lives. He's in control and He writes our life stories. We may think that, oh, I'm writing my life story. I come up with all kinds of plans. I'm writing my life story. But that is so wrong. Our God is the one who writes our life story. Understanding God's sovereignty helps us to see beyond our present circumstances. The good times, the not so good times, to be able to recognize that God has a greater purpose in our lives. You know, many times people struggle. People struggle to surrender to God's sovereignty. It's like two persons trying to fight to take over the control of a car's steering wheel. You know, let me tell you this. Our struggle is futile. Our struggle is futile because God always wins. God always wins because He is sovereign. And at the root of our struggle is this fundamental issue of our trust in God. You know, when we say that we trust in God, do we really, really trust God? Do we really take God seriously in His Word? When we read such a thing in Romans 8:28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His good purpose, do we really, really believe that with all our hearts? Do we really trust God and believe that He has the best plan for all of us? You know, when we see beyond our grievances, I'm not telling us to ignore our pains. I'm not telling us to say that what other people do to us or what we did to other people do not matter. It is not condoning sin. It is not condoning injustice. It's not condoning evil. But when we look beyond our grievances and trust in God's sovereignty, we are saying that we trust that God in His sovereignty has full, complete control and authority over evil. That there's no need for us to take matters into our own hands, because we know that ultimately God is going to come and put everything right. When we trust in God's sovereignty, it means that even as we go through tough situations in our life, we know that God has a greater purpose. Even though we don't see, even though we don't feel it, we know that God's plan for us is always the best. You know, when we see beyond our well-being, we are saying that our life here on earth does not just revolve around ourselves and our happy family. That God has sovereignly blessed us so that we can be a blessing to the people around us, so that we can fulfill His greater purpose. And even as we avail ourselves to serve God, even as we avail ourselves to serve other people, we are trusting that God will provide for all that we need in life. Friends, our Christian faith is one that calls us to live by faith and not by sight. You know, living by faith means that we continue to hold on to God. We continue to trust God, even when we do not see the desired results and the progress in our life. Living by faith means that we continue to trust God. We continue to look beyond our present circumstances. That we trust that God in His sovereignty is working everything out for our good and for His glory. So let's continue to hold on to God. Let's continue to trust that God has the best plan for us. That He will lead us to the final destination. I know life on earth is never easy. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to strengthen us, to empower us. God has given us the spiritual community to encourage us and to support us along in this journey. So even as we go through the pain, even as we go through the suffering, even as we go through the injustice and grievance in our life, we know that God is not done yet. God is not done yet, and He is coming back. Jesus is coming back one day to put everything right. I'm just going to end with this saying that everything will be okay at the end. If it's not okay, then it's not the end. Let me say it again. Everything will be okay at the end. If it's not okay, then it's not the end. God is not done yet. With that, may I just invite all of us to put aside our writing materials. Let's rise on our feet as I invite the worship team to just come forward and lead us in a time of worship as we prepare to respond to God.
There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. And you meet us in the morning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, sanctifying. Beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire, in the flood. You're faithful forever. Perfect in love, you are sovereign over us. You are wisdom unimagined. Who could understand your ways? Reigning high above the heavens, reaching down in endless grace. You're the lifter of the lowly, compassionate and kind. You surround and you uphold. Your promises are my delight. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever. Perfect in love. You are sovereign. Forgotten us, you're with us in the fire and the blood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. Even what the enemy means for evil, you turn. You turn it for our good, for your glory.
faithful, O Lord. You are constantly at work in our life all the time. You are working for our good. You are working for your glory. You are forever faithful, O Lord. Even in the valleys, you are with us. Even on the mountaintops, you are with us, O Lord. You are the God who will never leave us. You are the God who will never forsake us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we know that your plans for us is always to prosper us. It's not to harm us. You have a plan to give us a hope and a future. We are so thankful, O Lord. We are so thankful. We are so thankful for your faithfulness. You are such a faithful God. You are such an awesome God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shikiri and Daraba, Shikuri and Daraba, Shikarabadi and Daraba, Kiri and Daraba. Shikiri and Daraba, Kuri and Daraba, Shikiri and Daraba, Kuri and Daraba. Shikarabadi and Daraba, Kiri and Daraba, Kuri and Daraba, Karabadi and Daraba. Shikiri and Daraba, Kuri and Daraba, Kuri and Daraba, Shikiri and Daraba. Hallelujah. With all eyes closed or head bowed, no one looking around, I believe God wants to speak to some of us and minister to some of us this morning. There are some of you here. You know, you may be coming for service. You may be attending life group. But the truth about you is deep down in your heart, you know that you have an issue with trusting God. You do not really believe that God loves you. You have doubts in your heart about God's love for you. It could be because of a past incident that you're disappointed with God and you're doubting that God really loves you. And because of that, it's affecting your trust in God. And this is you. God wants to assure you of His love for you today. If this is you, why don't you just raise up your hand wherever you are? Whether you are here in Axis or whether you are there in the regional centers, in the east, in the west, in the northeast, if God is speaking to you, if there's this doubt in your heart about God's love for you, you're wondering whether God really loves you because of all these incidents that's happened in the past, God wants to assure you of His love today. God wants to touch you today. Why don't you raise your hand to God and say, "Yes, God, help me, help me. I want to love you more. Take away my doubts, O Lord, about your love for me." If this is you, just raise a hand right now. I want to pray for you. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that you are the God who loves us. You demonstrated your love for us, O Lord, when you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Lord, right now, we want to pray for all my brothers and sisters who have raised up their hands, O Lord. Lord, may you go forth and touch them with your love. May you assure them once again that you are the God who loves them, that your unfailing love fill their hearts right now. May you do that work in their heart right now. Assure them that you are the God who loves them. And whenever they have doubts in their heart, Lord, may you just turn their head to look at the cross, because the cross is your greatest demonstration of your love for us. And right now, we just pray, touch all my brothers and sisters. Remove away the doubt in their heart, O Lord, that you are the God who loves them. Assure them of your love for them right now, and you have a wonderful plan for them. Let them be able to trust you wholeheartedly again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All heads bowed, all eyes closed, no one looking around. I believe that God wants to call some of us into a time of surrendering our lives to Him. There are certain aspects of our lives that are not really pleasing in His eyes. And God is calling us to surrender those areas to Him and trust that He has the best plan for you. Some of you may be in a relationship that doesn't glorify God. God is asking you to surrender that to Him right now. This relationship is drawing you away from God, and you need to trust that God has a perfect plan. He has a wonderful plan for you. That even as you trust Him, God will in His time speak to you and let you know that He is the fulfillment. You don't need another person to come into your life. You don't need to be insecure about your status. So why don't you give up the relationship that's not right before God right now? If God is speaking to you, there are some areas in your life that you need to surrender before God
and to trust that God is leading you to His purpose, why don't you respond to Him right now? Let's lift up our hands right now. Let's lift up our hands. Hallelujah. All over this place, whether in Axis, in the regional centers. Hallelujah. Shikiriyan talaba, shikuriyan talaba, shikalabariyan talaba, kiriyan talaba. Shukuriyan talaba, kiriyan talaba, shikiriyan talaba, shukuriyan talaba. Lord, today we want to come before You to surrender areas in our life that are not pleasing to You. It can be bad habits, it can be sinful lifestyles, it can be relationship that doesn't glorify You. Lord, we just lift them up before You and ask, oh Lord, that You'll take it away. Because Lord, we know that You are the God who has the best plan for us. You desire us to draw close to You. You desire us to live out holy lives so that we are able to show the people in this world that our God is real, that our God is a God who loves us. Lord, may You do that work in our hearts right now as we surrender these areas in our life to You. Come and help us to live out holy lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe the Lord has a word for some of us here. There are some married couples. You have been without a child for the longest time. You have prayed to God. You have been through various medical procedures, and yet you remain childless. And there's certain disappointment in your heart. I believe that God wants to let you know that you need to come to a point of surrender before Him. He wants you to know that having a child doesn't complete you. Not having a child doesn't make you any less, but He loves you all the same. And He wants you to come to a point of surrender before Him and to really acknowledge that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. No longer do I want to take this into my own hands, but Lord, I just want to come to a point of surrender. I want to leave the results to You. And even as you come to a point of surrender, I believe that there's going to be breakthrough in your life. There's going to be breakthrough in your life as you come to a point of surrender. If this is you, I just want to pray for you right now. Father God, we want to thank You that You've spoken to us. You love us so much. And You desire us to draw close to You, to have a relationship with You, to really acknowledge that You are the sovereign God. You are in control of all things. And today we want to pray for these couples that they are able to come to a point of surrendering. Whether they have, You will bless them with a child or not, Lord, they will come to a point of full surrender to You in recognition of Your sovereignty over their lives. That even as they come to this point of surrender, Lord, we know that there will be breakthrough. There will be breakthrough in their life. Because God, You are a faithful God. And Your plan for us is always for our good and for Your glory. Lord, we praise You. We praise You and we thank You, O Lord, for leading us through in this journey. We thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the final group of people that I want to speak to are people who do not know Jesus yet. You know, God has put together this redemption plan to bring us back to Him. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment of our sin. So that when we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us and receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, when we allow Jesus to lead our life, our sins can be forgiven and we can come into a loving relationship with God. And God today is inviting you to enter into this relationship with You. God loves you so much that He doesn't want to spend eternity without you. And if this is your desire, you want to come into God's presence, you want to start this relationship with God, you can say this prayer together with me. And all God's people, you can repeat this prayer together with me as well. Say, Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus,
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank You.
And I want to thank You
for dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
Right now.
Right now.
I invite You.
I invite You
to come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become the kind of person.
To become the kind of person.
I was created to be.
I was created to be.
And I pray all this.
And I pray all this.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And all God's people shall say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.